The reader can't fail to notice the heartfelt desire of the apostle in the opening verse. Paul wastes no time here in getting to grips with a problem. We might say that he uses a soft tone. I suggest that because he uses the word brethren. But even that be so, he doesn't water down the truth. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. The truth of the matter was the Jew was lost. They had rejected Jesus of Nazareth. They needed to be saved. But not only does he make this declaration, but he also describes why they were lost. And they were lost because of two primary reasons. First of all, they were lost because they had a misguided religious exercise. You see, the words of verse 2 tell us they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, to have a zeal of God is a good thing. It's a great thing. If it's pointed in the right direction, that is. And Paul, the apostle, he could speak from experience in his unsaved days. He could speak of how he had a zeal, but his zeal was in the wrong direction. Because he went about persecuting the church of Christ. And Saul, as he was known then, had to be brought to that place where he recognized that his supposed religious assets were in fact liabilities. And he had to give them up. He had to count them as worthless, as dung, that he may win Christ. And secondly, they were lost because they had a misguided religious exercise. You look at the words of verse 3 and 4, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You see, the great enterprise for the Jew was to build up their own righteousness in their own strength. And they based that on what was spoken upon Mount Sinai and upon the traditions of the fathers since that time. And that is why they sought to comply to laws and to precepts. And they sought to build up their own righteousness. That is still what many are trying to do to this very night. A righteousness that is based on works, which is impossible. Because the righteousness of God is not found at Mount Sinai. It's found at Mount Calvary. It lies not in precepts, but in a person. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. It's found not in slavery to commandments, but rather in submission to Christ himself. And men and women, young people, that's what the Protestant Reformation exposed. As Luther and the other reformers, by God's grace, found the truth that is there in Romans chapter 1, the just shall live by faith, also, of course, in the Old Testament. And it was upon this very date, the 31st of October, 1517, that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses upon the church door at Wittenberg in Germany, in opposition to the deception of Rome. His actions at Wittenberg were because the Pope was seeking to finance St. Peter's in Rome by selling what was known as indulgences. Sin dockets, the reformers called them. If purchased, then the people were told that they would have their sins pardoned, even those that were in purgatory, so-called. Misguided religious exercise and enterprise. It is because of the Protestant Reformation that we have the truth, that we have the liberty to preach the gospel. Yet how sad that by and large, the Protestant Reformation is forgotten tonight. It's forgotten. I want us to consider the Protestant Reformation in view of the righteousness that was discovered, because it is the righteousness of God, and how a sinner can be declared righteous tonight. You'll come with me as we think, first of all, of the discovery. The short statements which Luther had nailed to that church door were a continuous speech against the doctrine and the practice of the indulgences. They highlighted the abuse of the clear teaching of the Word of God. Luther was to make it clear and plain to the people that there needed to be repentance. They needed to repent. That was what is needed tonight, to this very night, on the part of the sinner. If the sinner is ever to know their sins forgiven, there must be repentance. And repentance, as I was speaking to the Young People's Fellowship just a couple of Friday nights ago, is doing an about turn, essentially. It is turning from sin. It is turning onto Christ. Luther had discovered that truth. He had discovered the truth of the gospel, and thus he dismissed the traditions and he dismissed the superstitions of popery to hold forth the truth of God's word. He married a fugitive nun. He had a family. He dispensed with the teaching of celibacy among the priesthood. He wanted men and women to know God and to know that God was reconciling men and women unto himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. He desired that people would know what it was to have peace with God and to have their sins pardoned. And this was brought out, of course, at his trial, what is called the Diet of Worms. Diet is simply the name of the place. And he refused to bend before the papacy. He refused to deny the principles which he had stood upon. He refused to take back what he had already spoken. His words were this, and I quote, "Unless I am convinced by Scripture, which I have mentioned, and unless my conscience is made captive by God's word, I cannot and will not recant, since it is hard, unprofitable, and dangerous to act against one's conscience." Wonder, is your conscience sharp tonight? Luther only acted in accordance to the word of God along with his conscience. And he says, "Herein I stand, I can do no other. God help me, amen." He contended for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. His stand was founded upon the word of God. The scriptures taught him that there was no forgiveness outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't we know Ephesians chapter 1 in the words of verse 7? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to his riches of his grace. And that pardon which the Savior purchased with his own precious blood upon Mount Calvary could not be bought with money. And he could not purchase our redemption with money. The law stated, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The foundation of the Reformation was not upon what man could do, but it was upon what God had already done in Christ. John 19 and 30 tells us, he cried, "Finished. Finished." The work was finished. He had finished the work that he came to do. Redemption and pardon for sins had been accomplished through the death of his cross. And then he sat down at the right hand of God. And it is through one putting their faith, one putting their entire trust and hope in the work of the Savior, that they can know forgiveness, that they can know pardon from their sins. What can take away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Luther, a guilty sinner, came to realize that it was only because of the grace of God that he was to experience peace and joy of sins forgiven. These truths, men and women, were the foundation of that great awakening. And Christ and the Word of Truth were the foundation of his faith. He knew what it was to be brought out of darkness and into the light that Christ alone gives through his gospel. Let me ask the question before I go any further. Have you known this by experience? Oh, you have heard the truth, but have you known it by experience? The gospel is still the same today. You can know God. You can be reconciled to a holy God tonight. You can be at peace with God tonight. You can know your sins are completely forgiven. They're washed beneath the precious blood. But it's only through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of a lost mankind. And that's what was rediscovered at the Protestant Reformation. That's why we're not in a Roman church tonight. We're in a Protestant church tonight. And we're preaching this old book, the same book that Luther, directed by the providence and guidance of God, was to be found studying Romans chapter 1 when he came across that 17th verse, "The just shall live by faith." Have you experienced that? Secondly, you'll notice the doctrine. Because in the providence of God, as I've said, those indulgences were being sold by a man called Tetzel, the Sin Dockets. Well, Luther had already commenced his lectures on the book of Romans. And he came to those words that I've quoted to you, found in the Old Testament as well as in the New. He said in a preface to one of those books, "Day and night I tried to meditate upon the significance of these words, and finally God had mercy on me. And I began to understand that the righteousness of God is the gift of God, by which a righteous man lives, namely faith. The gospel indicates that the merciful God justifies us by faith." Now I felt as though I had been reborn altogether and had entered paradise. Because, or before the Reformation, there was in practice what our text suggests. My text is found in verse 3, by the way, that "for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness," that was what was the case in the Dark Ages as they were known before the Reformation. There was an ignorance of God's righteousness. There was a trying to establish one's own righteousness. There was the deception on the part of Rome, how a sinner could be declared just in the sight of a holy God. And Luther, like the people, went about seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. In July 1505, he entered the Augustinian monastery. Yet through all the penitence and the denials to himself, and after all his works and climbing the steps in the city of Rome and all the rest of it, he still found no peace of heart. He still had no assurance of God's salvation. It wasn't until he came to know the truth by experience of Romans 1 and verse 17 by the power of God's Spirit that he was brought to, by that miracle of grace, to know salvation alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came to know the perfect righteousness that God speaks about here. And that perfect righteousness that God imputes to his people. People, when they heard him preach, they knew that his faith was not in Rome. They knew it wasn't in the popes. They knew it wasn't in the indulgences or anything else. His faith was in the God of the Bible. And hence those truths and those doctrines that were rediscovered were summed up in a few short phrases. It was Scripture alone. It was faith alone. It was grace alone. It was Christ alone. It was Christ who was the center of the Reformation. For he is the center of the Scriptures. He is the center of justification by faith. By dying on that cross in the place of guilty hell, deserving sinners, God was redeeming a lost humanity unto himself. The Reformation was to show that all the people needed was God's only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, men and women, this truth does away with the priests. It does away with the popes of Rome. It does away with penitence and all the rest. Why? Because we have a great high priest. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 7 and the words of verse 24, and it brings it out to us. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, took upon himself the form of our nature. He became us who is holy, who is harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. The great contrast is made with the Old Testament high priests. Their work was never done. They had to offer the sacrifices first for their own sins, for they were sinners, before they offered sacrifices for the people and on behalf of the people's sin. But this man, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. He had no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. And because, men and women, he finished the work, and because he is ever living, and because he ever lives in the office of the high priesthood, because he was sinless, then he's able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. And Luther and the reformers and all who heard the message were to look to Christ and to him alone. Luther recognized what Rome can't recognize. Luther recognized what many Protestant clergy cannot do to this day, and that is the significance of the word alone. He was justified as any sinner is by grace alone. It's not grace plus the Church of Rome. It's not grace plus works or penance. It's grace alone. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me read to you what he has said himself upon the subject. He said, now the article of justification, which is our sole defense, is this, that by faith only in Christ and without works, we are pronounced righteous and saved. Reformed faith is that which we unashamedly preach forth. This church stands upon the Reformed faith. Reformed faith is that which incorporates the doctrines of grace that saw Luther, Calvin, all the rest of them liberated, and countless numbers of darkened souls ever since. They are the doctrines of the Scriptures. The doctrine is the gospel. It's still the faith of the saints today. And the great difference between Romanism and the Reformed faith is that word alone. That's why the moderator of the Irish Presbyterian Church should never have been in that service in Armagh, or the Methodist guy, or the Church of Ireland either. Because we don't need God's grace plus Rome. You think they did? They can't do anything without Eamon Martin. But God's salvation is by grace alone. It's Scripture alone, which is our rule of faith and practice. It's faith alone in Christ. It is by grace alone that we can be saved, and it is Christ alone. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Scriptures teach that we have no righteousness of ourselves. Men and women, we're born in sin and shaped in iniquity. The prophet Isaiah reminds us all our righteousnesses are but as filthy rags in God's sight. But thank God we can have a righteousness. It is Christ which is led to our account at the moment of conversion, that perfect garment by which we're accepted before a holy God. The great transfer is made. He takes off the old rags of our righteousness, the old self-righteousness, the old works and all the rest of it. And by faith, when we lay hold upon Christ, the Lord God clothes us with Christ's righteousness, that perfect garment. We're accepted in the Beloved. Have you got it? Have you got it? Or I'm a preaching to some tonight, and you're like that man that was invited to the wedding feast of the king's son, and he came in not having on the wedding garment. Friend, how comest thou in hither not having on the garment? And he was speechless. And as some of you have heard about the garment of Christ's righteousness, there's some of you, and you've heard about the way of salvation, and you've heard it time and time and time again, and you've neglected it, you've procrastinated, you've said, some other time, just like that man at the wedding feast. Cast them out into utter darkness, where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what the king commanded. And my friend, I say to you tonight, if you haven't got on the Christ's righteousness, if you haven't got on this perfect garment, you'll not be in heaven. You'll not be there. It's only those who are saved, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ alone. That's the gospel. Let me also bring to you the defense. Because of ecumenism that is abroad, there's a weakening of the Reformation principles and truths which Luther and the Reformers stood upon. Many have as much apologized for the Protestant Reformation, and they've said as much that it was a mistake. The Protestant Reformation not only gave us liberty, it not only gave us the rediscovery of the scriptures of truth, it also gave us the Protestant work ethic. Because lands were blessed after it with a work ethic that they never had before. And the words today that are used and which we hear so often are commonality or communion or tolerating or accommodating of each other's views. And we shouldn't major in those things that are different amongst us, but we should have those common things and that communion and all the rest. The onus is on the Reformed faith to bend and to be accepting. Can I, at the danger of repeating myself, say this? The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. That's something, of course, that the media will not spew out. They'll not declare that. That is something that other churches that are hankering after the Church of Rome again will not declare. They rather are seen to bending over backwards to work alongside them as much as possible. For a church, for anyone for that matter, to take upon themselves the name of Christian, then they must follow the teachings of Christ. That is certainly something that the Church of Rome cannot lay claim to as she centers her worship upon the blasphemy of the Mass. Rome denies the finality of Christ's atoning sacrifice in Calvary. In every Mass, there is the reenactment of putting the Savior to death on the cross. When God's Word states, Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10, verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. She also encourages her people to pray to Mary and the saints, when my Bible tells me there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. When she teaches her people that good works and being faithful to the church can get them to heaven, when the scriptures declare, not by works lest any man should boast. Jesus himself said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What does the Word of God direct the believer to do? Should we forget about the Reformation? Should we remain silent? Silence in the defense of the Lord and the defense of His Word is not an option. For if we stand up for the truths of Christ, it will be of necessity bring us into conflict with Romanism and with other errors and other false religions. The Lord speaking to his disciples one day, he said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. In other words, here's something that cannot be avoided. We cannot make a good defense by seeking to join truth to error. It is either seeking that righteousness of ourselves, as we've read about in our text, for they've been ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. It's either seeking your own righteousness, or it's submitting to the righteousness that is of God through Christ. 2 Corinthians 6, in the words of verse 14, for what fellowship hath the righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? Do you see that little word, communion? It means fellowship. It means joint participation. It means intercourse. Darkness and light have no intercourse. They have nothing in common. As it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. We cannot defend truth by being linked unto error. To defend the truth, then there must needs be separation from that which is erroneous. There needs to be separation from those who have gone back on their ordination vows. Those who seek unity with Rome in this end time apostasy. That's why we warn our young people. There are churches in this town that are linked and joined with Rome. And right throughout our land, they're in union with that which is unreformed. The Lord says, not the Free Presbyterian Church minister, but the Lord says, touch not the unclean thing. How can a Reformed Protestant church be in fellowship with a church which denies that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone? You think of that. You ask yourself that. It's impossible. I stand upon the Reformed faith. That which this church stands upon. That which the church rediscovered and which directed the people in Luther's time and following away from papal rule to the only head and king of the church, even the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of the Reformation. And men and women tonight, on the 31st of October 2021, I still point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't point you to this denomination or this church or a set of rules. I point you to the person of the Savior. If you're not saved tonight, if you're still in the darkness of your sin, I point you to the one who suffered, who bled and died on Mount Calvary, who willingly laid down his life as a sinner's substitute, who finished the work, who rose again because that work, that sacrifice was acceptable in the Father's sight. And he rose the third day and he ascended 40 days hence even to the right hand of God. And he's coming back again to receive his people unto himself. It's to him I point you to tonight, as other ministers have done so. And I say to you this, whoever you are under the sound of my voice, and I can see most of you, yes, but you know these days, of course, with the live services going out, I don't know who's looking in through that camera. But whoever you are under the sound of my voice tonight, Protestant, Roman Catholic, whatever, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. And the Apostle Paul brought that very truth out to his own flesh and blood. My heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel is that you must be saved. Salvation is by God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And look at the words of verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me ask you, will you not put your name in there tonight? Whosoever is broad enough, it's wide enough. It doesn't limit, it doesn't restrict. It's for the young or old. It's for the churched. It's for the unchurched. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's promise. And men and women, you tonight have known what the righteousness of the Reformation is. It's the righteousness of God that is found in Christ alone. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You can know tonight how you can be accepted before the Lord, how you can have your sins forgiven, how you can be justified by faith in God's sight, just as if you'd never sinned. But I wonder, will you come? I wonder, will you experience it this evening and be born again? You know, the Geneva Memorial to the Reformation, it has three words. Simply this: after darkness, light. That's what the Reformation was. It was suddenly the light of the gospel spreading across Europe and these nations after darkness. The darkness of the dark ages. But men and women, that's what you, the sinner, can experience this evening. If you will repent of your sin, if you will take by faith Christ as your Savior and what He has done for you at the cross of Calvary. And I say to you in closing tonight, my heart's desire and my prayer to you, to God for you, is that you might be saved. Not think about it, not hear about it, but that you might be saved. Saved from your sin. A child of God, going home from this meeting house, assured of heaven one day and to be with Christ, all because of Him and His work at Calvary. Will you come? May God help you to do so. May the Lord bless His word even to our hearts this evening, and for your salvation tonight, for His own name's sake. 199 will stand to sing in closing. God loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation full at highest cost He offers free to all. Let's stand as we sing it. 256 is the page number if you have the hymn book. 199. And Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for this truth that was rediscovered at the Reformation. And, O God, we pray tonight that the closing minutes of this service, the men and women, young people would not be going about trying to establish their own righteousness, but, Lord, that they might come in submission. They might come believing. They might come in faith to accept Christ as their own personal Savior. Thank the Lord, in salvation at the point of conversion, we then enjoy that perfect righteousness that is led to our account. It's imputed to us. And Lord, do it tonight for some lost soul. Do it tonight, Lord, for some filthy sinner. And we pray tonight that they might go home clean, pure, washed in the precious blood. They might go home rejoicing over God's salvation. Thank the Lord, God so loved the world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Oh God, we pray that, Lord, that little text, even verse 13, might be penned on the heart with the indelible pen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Give that needed grace. Give the gift of faith tonight. Part us with Thy blessing. May the best yet to be. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory.